This morning's Bible reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22, to chapter 4, verse 1. This can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1184. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Passage open again, page 1184, 1184. If you've forgotten where that is, let me pray for us as you're finding it. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word is sometimes really theologically deep, but is sometimes much less so and is very, very practical. And we pray, Father, for the practical passage that we're thinking about today. Please, would you help us to hear what it is you're saying? And would you give us the ability, the spiritual ability, to understand how that fits with our lives today and how we can live it out? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we had three verses on living as church together. Last week, we had four verses on living as husband and wife, and we touched a little bit on children and parents. And this week, we have a whopping five verses on being Christians at work. And work doesn't just mean paid work, but all kinds of contexts, including volunteering, which will speak, I guess, to pretty much all of us here, paid work and volunteering in different contexts. Most of us will be involved in that to some degree, or certainly have been in the past, or know people and encourage people who are. But first, I'm really aware that last week we didn't have much time at all to think about Paul's teaching on being a parent or being a child of parents. So I wanted to spend just a few moments at the beginning of our time together today helping us to see what the Bible, what God teaches us about those reciprocal relationships of parent and child. Before we do that, though, it's really important to recognize that some parent-child relationships are very, very, very difficult indeed for a variety of different reasons, some of which are particularly impactful. And if you're somebody affected in that way, do come and have a chat afterwards. I'd love to chat that through with you if you'd like to do that, and to pray with you as well. God is strong and kind, as we've just sung. Jesus is strong and kind, and he calls us to come to him, whatever it is we're facing. So let's start at the end, which holds the power within those relationships, particularly, but not exclusively, when the children are younger. So just before today's reading, verse 21, roll back a little bit to verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, the word fathers almost certainly refers to all parents, mothers too, but fathers are in the spotlight, particularly because of the father's responsibility and the father's propensity for extra power, I think. And the clear command is not to embitter, which is a bit of a funny word, isn't it? The English Standard Version, the ESV, says provoke. And I think that actually is an easier word for us to get our heads around. Parents, don't provoke your children. Don't push their buttons. We all know how to do that, don't we? We all know how to push a loved one's buttons, to wind them up. Sometimes we do it by accident and we think, oops. Other times, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we do it a little bit on purpose, don't we? Which can be a little bit awkward. Don't make them fed up. Don't be mean or cruel to them. Certainly, don't go anywhere near any kind of physical, emotional, or worse, abuse. And if you've experienced abuse as a child, or experiencing it now, or are seeing it somewhere else, or worried about it somewhere else, then please, 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 please speak to somebody. Talk to me, or get in touch with Rachel, our safeguarding officer. Her contact details are on the website and are on Church Family News. And Rachel, are you here this morning? No, she's not here. Yes, she is. Rachel, wave. Give us a big wave. Ah, even I can see you now. Brilliant. Great. Do have a chat with her if you need to. Or speak to somebody you trust. The role of the parent is set out in the Bible, and it's very, very clear. Proverbs 22, verse 8 is going to come up on the... It's up there already. Look at that. It says this. Start children off on, or train them in, the way they should go. And even when they're old, they will not turn from it. A parent is to give their child the best start in life that they're able to give. Ephesians 6, 4, chapter 6, verse 4 builds on that. It's a parallel passage with Colossians that we've got in front of us today. And you'll see how it's a bit of a mashup between Proverbs and Colossians. Fathers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's the Christian parent's job to bring up their children in the faith of Jesus. Obviously, parents can't make their children believers. That's entirely God's job by the work of his Holy Spirit working in children's, everybody's hearts. But Christian parents are commanded, are called, are encouraged to encourage their children to know and to love Jesus, giving them every opportunity to learn the gospel and its implications for living in an appropriate way for their age, for their stage, and for their ability. And that goes on right through their childhood. And even beyond, as Christian parents continue to model the gospel to their adult children. Parents to children. The other way around, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, we did touch on this bit a little bit last week, didn't we? But just to add, this principle is rooted in the Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Obedience to your parents really matters when you're a child. That's how to honor them when you're that age. And as you get older, so honoring your parents will look different. In a good parent-adult-child relationship, that'll likely involve staying in touch with them regularly. Regularly can mean different things to different people. Visits both ways round when that's possible. Caring for them as they age or ensuring they are cared for if you can't do it yourself for whatever reason. Now, I realise that these relationships can be really quite difficult for some, and working out how to honour your parents can be quite tricky. But it is possible to pray for your parents, though, whatever your relationship with them is, as long as, obviously, they're alive. Now, if your parents have died, if they've passed on, then we can still honour our parents, can't we? We can honour their memory and speak well of them, as long as we're being honest too. We can still honour them. Right, so let's actually get into today's passage, shall we? And we're in the world of work. Now, we need to remember that in the ancient Roman world, work didn't look like it does in the 21st century Britain. There weren't workers and bosses as we know them. There weren't contracts of employment. There weren't employees' rights or employers' responsibilities. There weren't periods of notice or job application processes and human resources and things like that. They didn't exist. Instead, Roman society was very hierarchical, with the biggest divide between citizens and slaves. Wealthier citizens could buy and own slaves. And it was the slaves who were the lowest of the low in this hierarchical structure. They were made up of prisoners of war and the descendants of prisoners of war as well. So if your granddad had been captured in a war, you were a slave. Seems a bit unfair, doesn't it? But that's how it was. And some citizens also fell in onto really hard times, and so they sold themselves into slavery in order to be able to pay off a debt they couldn't otherwise pay. Slaves were entirely dependent on their masters for everything they needed: food, shelter, clothing, hygiene, and any dignity they might be given. Totally dependent. It was a very, very, very different culture to ours. And yet, there are principles that we can carry over from Paul's teaching here into our world today. And actually, these principles are even starker in Paul's world because of this lack of rights and responsibilities and things that there were, and there were just slaves and owners. These principles are very stark in Paul's world, so we can see what they are much more easily than if they were in our world. So our world of work and volunteering as well is covered with this idea of masters and slaves, the world of bosses, employees, the world of team leaders and volunteers. And let me say a massive thank you to everybody here who's been volunteering in church, or will continue to volunteer in church. We couldn't exist, we couldn't keep going without you. You are incredibly valued. Thank you so much. The Lord smiles on us, doesn't he, when we are serving him. So let's see what those principles are that we can carry over. And there are two principles. Here's the first one, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You see, that in verse 22, the problem that Paul is addressing here is the potentiality of slacking, of not obeying your master in everything. In other words, not doing what you've been asked to do. Now, if you're someone in paid work, or you have you've been in the past in paid work, you'll know the feeling of really not wanting to do what it is that you've been asked to do. Maybe you think it's a bit pointless, or a bit boring, or quite honestly, just pretty yucky. Even if your boss has asked you to do it, you might be tempted not to. I know I can be, but there we go. It could be an admin task. It could be something you really don't enjoy doing, or perhaps something that is so menial or so repetitive that it just drives you crazy. And if you're a volunteer somewhere, here at church or elsewhere, then you'll have had the same feelings about things, I'm sure. And I know that from my own experience as a volunteer, that the temptation to just not do it if I can get away with it can be just as strong as if we're in paid work. Now, all work is made significant when we view it rightly, when we view it as if we are, as if we have our Colossians eyes on. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3, that we're to keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds fixed on the things above, fixed on Jesus. So if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, if our hearts are fixed on him, we will view work and volunteering differently. Even the most menial things will take on significance. Why? Because God gives us all things, including our jobs and our volunteer roles. And so we're working for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That doesn't mean to say we have to be the best at everything we do. Thank goodness, otherwise I might as well go home now. We don't even need to be very good at it. But God has given us gifts, skills, and abilities. And he's given us the place to use them as well, to glorify him. So whatever we're doing, if we're working for the Lord to please him, whatever it is, running a multinational corporation, I don't know if anybody here has done one of those, changing nappies, cleaning toilets, teaching children in a large school, making drinks, prescribing medicines, making animals healthy again, working or volunteering in church or in a secular role, whatever it is, has intrinsic value if we are doing it for the Lord. If we are doing our bit to make the world a little bit more reflective of the glory of God. So imagine we're a street cleaner. We're sweeping up the rubbish on the streets. What a great thing that is to be doing. Because this is glorifying God by making the place just a little bit nicer to live in. And it means we don't just please our boss or our volunteer team leader when they're looking, because who's our real boss? Who's our real team leader? It's none other than Jesus himself, and he always sees, doesn't he? And we want to be pleasing him. And working for him is such an honour and a privilege, isn't it? Being brought into his kingdom as believers in the Lord Jesus and then given a job to do as he lays out good works for us to walk in. What a privilege. And we'll get rewarded for working faithfully for him. And that's not the reward of heaven, which is given to us entirely by grace through his kindness and our response to the gospel. But it's the reward in heaven for living faithfully and so storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And do have a look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 for an example of that. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And if you've got questions about that, do grab me afterwards and we can chat about it. And note that the command to work diligently isn't dependent on how good your workplace boss is or your volunteer team leader is. No, because ultimately we are working to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you spot the other side of the coin that Paul just mentions, that if we don't do as we've been asked to do, we can expect the consequences? And that's just fair, isn't it? That's the first principle, working for the Lord. And the second principle is in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, remember that you have a master in heaven. Now, just a little bit of a side note here before we get into this bit properly. You'll notice that there is no comment here at all on whether slaves are allowed or not. Paul's writing into a world where slaves just were. That was the norm of society. That's what everybody across the world knew. And so Paul is writing to masters to treat their slaves well. So if you have slaves, treat them well. Let's see what he says. You see, the temptation for bosses is to think that they are in charge, even more so for slave masters, but for bosses in general, to think that they are in charge. So here's the corrective. If you are a Christian who is a boss, paid or volunteer, don't forget that while you absolutely have responsibility to do your job of leading a team or a group well, just like everyone else who's working does, you're not ultimately the boss. God is. Jesus is. And you should treat those who report to you or who are in your team just as God treats you. He's strong and he's kind. Provide for your workers or your volunteers. Find any training that they might need to help them do their jobs to the best of their ability and therefore be more fulfilled by doing them. Make sure that they've got time off to rest. Don't overload them if they're volunteers. If they have any special requirements, what can you do or find, or who can you ask that might help them? Talk to them nicely and with genuine interest to ensure that they're fully part of the team. Imagine how radical this would sound to slave owners, let alone to bosses today. Look after them. That doesn't mean that their personal lives are your responsibility, but they are your concern. Can you help them directly or indirectly if they're going through a particularly tough time at the moment? Are there any issues within the team that you're responsible for that might need help resolving? Blessed are the peacemakers. And pay them appropriately. Appropriately well according to what you can afford. If they're paid staff that you have responsibility for, are they getting a fair wage as far as is possible? Or if they're a volunteer, are you making sure that they claim any expenses that they might have? We don't want it to cost volunteers to volunteer here in church, do we? And I'm sure other organisations that have volunteers don't want volunteering to cost their volunteers. And a quick word to workers and to volunteers again, as that's most of us, isn't it? If your boss isn't treating you, if your team leader isn't treating you as you think is right, if they're really not being fair, if they're not paying you what is right, if they're not letting you claim expenses if you need to, be wise and godly in the way that you handle that situation. Just like we saw that wives aren't asked to be doormats, nor are you as a worker or a volunteer asked to be doormats. So you should be able to speak to your boss if you think things aren't quite right. Not to create a fuss, but to bring to them your worries and concerns, but also your call to recognise that your boss or team leader's authority and that that's been given by God. So, there we have a couple of principles for the workplace or the volunteer setting. Work as if you're working for the Lord, because we are. And remember that you have a master in heaven, because we do. Keep your eyes on him, keep your hearts and minds fixed on him, and that'll help you live according to his guidelines at work. You'll be rooted in him even at work. And the workplace and volunteer setting will be as good, as fulfilling, as kind, as loving, and as pleasant as it possibly can be. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We pray that we would also be kind and good in our work or volunteer settings, either as workers, volunteers, bosses, or team leaders. Please help us to do right in all situations. Please help us to model how we are on your kindness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.